And in fact, the Father bestowed on the Son all authority. Everything points to Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus is seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father. But it's like the Father says, no, my Son. You know, it says that in the new heaven and the new earth that there's no more Son S-U-N. Because Jesus is the Son. And His light, His glory is enough. I can't even imagine what that will look like. And all of heaven worships Him. And we swept up in worship, this cacophony, this just mesmerizing worship together. But it matters not what songs are being sung. Our focus, our gaze is on Him. And if we're part of the bride, we're one with Him. No envy or jostling, or there's no better or worse. Oh Lord, excite us for this. And even the woman with the blood issue, so desperate for God because she had such a desperate situation. Lord, I pray that we would be stirred to be desperate for You even when we don't have a desperate situation. Stir in us to be desperate for You even when we don't need You for a particular reason. Please, Lord. Amen. 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 Okay, that's not my preach, but lucky to be here. Welcome to the visitors. So good to have you here. So I was asked a few weeks ago a question, like, what do you do? And the answer was, well, I'm a pastor. No. What do you actually do? Oh, right. Well, I just drink coffee and then go to church and I say some things and, you know, sometimes people say, well done. But what is my job? And I guess the simple answer is to make you look like Jesus. To shape you, to challenge you, to disciple you. Every coffee, every community, every preach, every teaching time, every hub meeting, every message is to do what? Is to shape you, prune you, be the voice, the human voice into your life, so that you can carry on looking more like Jesus. Does that make sense? And not only me, but we actually do that for one another, don't we? The Bible says iron sharpens iron. God has a purpose for us to impact one another so that we can all be shaped into Christ's likeness. And I guess sometimes it can be like, why are we preaching? Why does it feel like we're hearing the same message over and over? Well, because over and over we need to be shaped to look like Jesus. And especially the principle of standing here is not information. It's transformation. If you leave Sunday after Sunday just with some more information, then I'm wasting my time. Well, let's put it this way. I'm not achieving what God is trying to use me to achieve. Because I'm hoping that through what's preached here, whether it's me, Marvin, a visitor, doesn't matter. I hope and pray that there's a transformation that takes place. Doesn't the Bible say that we are renewed into something? We're made into something new. And this is one of the places where this should happen. We should be challenged enough. I'm going to read you a scripture out of... because if God's word doesn't change us, we've missed the point. And Romans 6, verse 16 says this. Don't you realize that you become... whatever you choose to obey becomes your master. My version says you become a slave to whatever you choose to obey. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God. which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves to sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Do you see that the Bible doesn't give you a middle ground? It says either you're being shaped and you're living a life of righteousness, or you're a slave to sin. There's no halfway. You can't say, well, I'm going to live a good life and I'm going to be a good person and I'm going to do good things, but I'm not going to surrender my knee to Jesus. We can't. Because the only option away from God is a slave to sin. It's terrible, eh? It's a terrible kind of understanding, because I think much of the world today thinks, well, I'm a good person. No, you're not surrendered to Jesus. So ultimately you are, even though you might not choose to sin, you are still a slave to sin. And this picture came to mind. If you've ever been on a boat, on a lake or in the ocean, you're either in the boat or you're in the water. Right? I mean, you can hang over the side. Just hope the sharks don't get you. But you're not going to hold on for long because it's going to get tiring. So then you're either going to let go or you're going to get back in the boat. But it's one or the other. You can't exist midway somewhere. And with all these different approaches, with all these things that we get involved in what we call Christian living, what's the ultimate goal? It's unity. See, Jesus transforms us, but not for our sake. He transforms us for His sake. And as He transforms and He changes us, He wants to unite us. You know, there's two prayers in the Bible. There's the one called the Lord's Prayer. It should actually be called the Disciples' Prayer. Because the disciples said, Jesus, can you teach us to pray? And what did He say? Well, our Father who art in heaven, here's a prayer for you to pray. So it's not actually Jesus' prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. It's our prayer. But there was another time that Jesus prayed, outside of Gethsemane and all the other times that He went for quiet time. But what did He pray earnestly? He said that we would be what? One. As He and the Father are one. That was His destination for us. That we would be one mind, one heart, one spirit. And so today I want to preach a little bit on the path to unity. You with me? Okay. And there's two steps. And there's probably more, but I only have half an hour. There's two steps to unity. The first one is abiding. And the second one is obedience. Okay. And we've preached on abiding a number of times. I know I have, and it's come up. John 15, Jesus said, if you abide in me, you'll produce much fruit. And we've shared that many times. But there's a principle here that fruit, the fruit that you produce, is not something you or I manufacture. It's a result, isn't it? The Bible speaks about how a branch is grafted into the vine, and then the branch produces fruit. But the branch doesn't produce fruit on its own strength. It produces fruit because it receives from the vine, right? And what does that fruit look like? Well, Galatians 5 tells us the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness. So you've got to ask yourself, I'm going to ask you, are those things prevalent? Are they in your life? And I'm not talking about church on a Sunday, because it's easy to come here and display those things. How are you with your friends who are not saved? How are you at work? How are you at home? How are you in the marketplace? Because I can tell you, non-fruit of the Spirit comes out of me. You know how many times I had to phone the bank back and apologize? Because I'm convinced banks have it in for me. Because they only ever say, no, it's not possible, you need this, no, that you have to go there, no, 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 and you want to tear your hair out. And does that bring out the best in you or the worst in you? Well, maybe you're holier than me, because it brings out the worst in me. But the truth is that fruit showing in your life? Because if it's not, you have to be honest with yourself and say, am I abiding in Jesus? The truth is, an apple tree produces apples. A thorn tree, thorns. A person not abiding in Jesus does not produce the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit that we produce is not through striving. You don't try to be gentle. You mustn't try to be loving. You mustn't try to be kind. You must try to be in Jesus. You must try to spend time with Him. You must try praying harder, spending more time in prayer and asking God, Lord, would you infuse me with your Spirit? I have a problem with anger, Lord. Can you help me process this? I have a problem, Lord, when I respond in this way. Lord, when I'm on the road and the taxis, eish. Lord, can you, we need to seek Him more to do a work in us. And in that, fruit of the Spirit starts. You find yourself responding, oh, gee, I didn't get angry there. Normally I used to. Oh, wow, I normally respond. Or I'm a little bit slower to respond in the way I normally do. That's God working in your life and growing in Him. And I think that there's two kinds of fruitfulness. There's your personal fruitfulness, which is amazing. It's amazing to show the fruit of the Spirit because it's like victory. But it doesn't end there. Because there's a missional fruitfulness that comes. You see, when you start to exude the fruit of the Spirit, then what happens? You want to share it. You want to encourage others. Because when God does a work in your life, you want others to understand that, man, He did something in me. He can do it in you too. That's missionary. What do missionaries do? They go to share the good news of Jesus because they understand the good news of Jesus. Why did Marvin and his cohorts go yesterday? Because it's like, I know God loves me. I need to go and tell people. But if you don't know that God loves you, well, then start there and get to know that God loves you. Because when you get that, you want to go and share it with others. And why? Because this fruitful life then becomes a light. Doesn't Jesus want us to be a light to the world? We become a witness. And greater than that, we become a beacon of hope. Not because you're the hope of the world, but because He is. But when people see that in you, they become envious. What's with you? What's different about you? Why do you never get what's your secret, man? You're always so falsely positive. Well, no, I'm struggling, but you know what? God is bigger than my problem. Who's this God? Why do you have Him and I don't have Him? But it's not something we try and do. It's who we are when we are in Him. And the second principle after abiding is obedience. You see, when the two work together, then unity comes. Unity doesn't happen accidentally. And in fact, unity is not even something that God can give us. It's like He can give us the fruit of the Spirit, but unity comes when we are abiding in Jesus and obedient to what Jesus has told us to do. Didn't He say that? He said, if you love me, you'll obey. Let's just concentrate on that a little bit. If you love me, if you love me, If you love me, do you love me? Forget the fruit. Forget the obedience. Do you love me? Because if you love me, you'll do what I've asked you to do easily. But first, abide in me. And where there's good abiding, obedience comes naturally. And when there's obedience, then there's unity. And I had such a liquor video I wanted to show you. But it's on Facebook and we can't get onto the laptop to get the video. I was searching a bunch of military marching videos. I've told you all a number of times, I've bored you to death with this, that I was in the army at one point. And we used to march together every day. And I've seen some horrendous marching of the South African police and so forth, and I didn't want to pick on them today. But I actually found a clip of the South African Defense Force, a bunch of guys on the field marching together, and that's what I wanted to show you. And it was very good. They really did very well. But what I wanted to show you out of that clip was that you can hear the instructor in the background giving the commands. And what I wanted you to see out of that picture, if you'll imagine for a moment, is that these soldiers are not looking at each other. They're not watching what each other is doing. They're not waiting for the other one to turn and then they turn. They're listening to the instructor. And when the instructor says left turn, they understand what he means and they know what he means and they know their left from their right and they all turn together in unison. And when he gives the instruction to march, they all take off on the left foot first in the right direction. And when he tells them to stop or make a U-turn, they stop and they do it together. But they're not listening to each other. They're not even watching each other. They are out the corner of their eye because you have to do that. But they are listening to the instructions of the person giving the instructions. And church is the same. You see, obedience comes not from what I say or Leroy says or what the person next to me is doing or how good someone else is or what kind of an example someone else sets. Obedience comes from listening and obeying Jesus. And where did he speak to us? Through his word. And so unity comes when each and every one of us individually is obedient to Jesus. Does that make sense? So we abide, which brings fruit, and then we obey. And then when there's obedience, what happens? What does the Bible say when God sees unity? It says he commands a blessing. But you know what that blessing looks like? It's a blessing that glorifies God. Where there's unity, the world will stand up and notice. Where there's unity, the people around us will see. And where there's unity, God blesses. And I don't know so much that it's individual blessing. It might be. But our purpose is to glorify God. And so I want to challenge us a little bit on this point. You know, we'd say something like, oh, there's a hub meeting happening on a Saturday morning. Or there's fellowship, or there's a meeting. Imagine when a whole bunch of soldiers are marching together and the instructor says left turn. And the other one goes, nah, I think I'll go straight. Mayhem. Are we the same? You know what we think is, no one will miss me. Doesn't matter if I'm not there. I don't have to go. It's not that important. I'll give it a skip. Doesn't suit me. It messes with my routine. Marvin preached a few weeks ago on unity. And he used the example of Achan. We all know the story of Achan. Put up your hand if you don't know the story and I'll remind you. Achan? Okay. So quickly, when the Israelites moved into the promised land, the first city they took was Jericho. And God gave a very specific instruction to them. Do not take anything from Jericho. Nothing. No gold, no silver, no animals, nothing. I want to destroy the city. And then when they went to take the next town called Ai, they got beaten. People died. And poor Joshua is like, what happened? And he went before the Lord, and the Lord said, someone is being disobedient. Now, I want to put myself into Achan's shoes. His name was Achan. Millions of Israelites. We're taking a big city. What's the big deal? A little bit of gold. A little bit of silver. I'm going to destroy everything anyway. Just a little bit. I'm going to hide it in my tent. Number one, who's going to know? Number two, surely others are also going to just schmuckle a little bit. Yeah, just for me. You know, we're not going to tell anyone. We're not going to talk about it. And then, like, what's the big deal? They were disobedient. One man broke the unity. One man. Ah, who will know? Can there be unity when we have that approach? It can't. Can't. And so, unity requires a willing obedience to God. We can't decide what's good for us and what's not. Either we allow the chief shepherd to lead us, or we don't. You know this wonderful word, division? I'm sure you've heard this before. Division. Two different visions. Can there be unity when someone says we're going to go this way? And I think this way is better. That's not unity. That's actually division. Some people say, "Well, the church. You know, I love Jesus, but the church is not for me." Ish. Jesus is returning for his church, not isolated individuals. And we see example, you know, the early church, we often talk about how Acts, the book of Acts, and in Acts 2:42, how they were devoted and what have you. Let's just be real here. The early church was not perfect. I mean, look at they had to appoint deacons. Why? Because there was this war going on between the Greek widows and the Jewish widows, and like, oh, we've got to go and sort this out kind of thing. So let's just be real here. Things weren't perfect. But God added, why? Because they were doing something right. So it's not about perfection. It's about being obedient. And there was a devotion to that. And so there's this progression that takes place. God loves me. And when I realize that he does, then I love him. Well, I learn to love him. And because of that, I abide in him. And because I'm abiding in him, he produces fruit through me. And then when fruit is produced, then I become obedient. And then obedient creates unity. And then the church becomes a powerful witness to the world. And I need to weave this in quickly. The enemy hates unity. I can't ignore him, but he does. He hates to see unity in a family. He hates to see unity in a community. He hates to see unity in church, of course. He hates to see unity at a school. He hates to see unity in any form of anything. He brings it. He brings division. And I want to read a scripture before you put it up out of Timothy. And this is Paul writing to Timothy about what the end times will look like. And this is a familiar scripture. It's not new to you. But I want, as we read it, I want you to understand that this scripture is being written to Christians. Not the heathen Philistines that live out there somewhere doing things they shouldn't be doing. This is the church. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. And he says, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days, there will be very difficult times. For people will love themselves and their money. Isn't that going to bring division? They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. No meetings, no get-togethers, nothing that the church wants to do. It's not sacred. They will be unloving, and here's the hardest thing, they will be unforgiving. And they will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. Amen. How many of those things have caught you out? I've been caught out by those things. And where those things are happening in your life, you've got to know the enemy is gaining ground, your relationships are being damaged, and unity is being destroyed. The enemy attacks us in four ways. Number one, distraction. How often have you sat down to read your Bible or quiet time and your phone buzzes at you? Oh, message. Oh, I just need to check that quickly. If you don't relate to this, then I'm the only one. I mean, can I be honest? I'm absolutely amazed. I don't use status. I don't read. Like, that's just next level for me. I don't have. I'm not anti. But I kind of know what it is. And sometimes I post something up. I actually want to send it to myself, and I end up pushing, you know, finger trouble, clunk, and it comes up on my status. It's not 5 seconds and someone is telling me, hey, Tony, are you sure you wanted to post this on your status? I mean, like, are people sitting around with 20 screens watching everybody what they're posting? Whoa, there, this is a, what? Why did he post a menu up there? What's going on here, Tony? Why did you, like, how, like, are we that alert to what's going on our feed? It's like, it's nothing wrong with it. I mean, there wasn't something wrong. It's like, yeah, thanks for the heads up. Wow, that was quick. But we're so easily distracted, aren't we? Our minds wander. Distraction. Deception, number two. The devil deceived Adam and Eve, and he does the same to us. But you know what? I want you to answer this. How about this for deception? Is what Tony preached true? Is it really true? Is that really what the Bible says? This church that can you really trust this church and the leaders? Really? Like, they seem a bit dodged, don't you think? Deception. The third thing, doubt. And you can doubt me, sure, because I should be doubted. But what happens if the enemy's hook in you is for you to doubt you? Do you really belong? Do you really count? Are you really important in this church? Are you really important to God? And he works that angle in us. And then he capitalizes on our doubt and he isolates us from one another. And the last way he does is division. And a lot of the time division comes from, we think we're being watchmen, but we're actually just being critical. And I think there's a difference. Oh, the worship. It's out of tune, man. It just destroyed, you know, like, how can we worship in this place? Like, you know, guy doesn't know his chords or preaching. Preaching is so simple, man. When are we going to get into the meaty stuff? Yeah, You're probably right on many of these aspects. But does it cause a division in your heart? Does it cause you to go, I'm not really going to give myself to this because it doesn't really suit what I expect. It doesn't suit my standard. It doesn't really, yeah? So we do need to ask. Lost my place. We do need to ask, am I abiding in Jesus? Is there fruit evident in my life? Am I devoted to Him? Because if I'm devoted to Him, I'm devoted to the church. You can't separate the two. Am I even helping to create unity through my obedience? Unity is beautiful in God's eyes. Psalm 133, I mentioned it earlier. It says that He commands a blessing where there's unity. I want to be blessed by God. Do you? You should. You should want Him to smile upon us as a body, as a church. You see, our unity glorifies Him. And we're not called to try hard. We're called to hold hard. We're called to embrace Jesus hard. And from there, these things will happen. So why don't you stand with me? Let's close our eyes.